على حب أبي عبد الله الحسين، صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. I begin in the name of the Almighty God, the Compassionate, the Merciful, the one who has created everything in utmost perfection. And may the peace and blessings of the Almighty God be upon His pure and beloved Messenger, the peak of His creation, the symbol of humanity, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. And his immaculate progeny of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, especially the leader of our time, the awaited Savior, Al-Imam Al-Mahdi, Ajrallahu ta'ala farajah. May Allah hasten his reappearance and make us all amongst his sincere and dedicated servants. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Holy Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. Those who believe, they have greater love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. صدق الله العلي العظيم. Illuminate your hearts and minds with a very loud salawat. By far the greatest emotion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon us human beings is the emotion of love. In fact, it is an understatement to consider love an emotion. It's far greater than being simply an emotion. Love is one of the greatest miracles in our lives. It is by far the greatest power, the greatest source of energy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed the human being with. It's an infinite source of energy. However, this great treasure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, while it's ready available for us to benefit from, we have to tap into its potential. Just like the physical types of energy that we have in this life. As an example, we have the energy that we take from fossil fuels, right? It gives you a lot of energy. People around the world benefit from it every single day. But you have to work hard to reach it, to access it. It's found deep down under the ground. We have to drill it and extract it. Similarly, the power of love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed the human being with is to be extracted. We have to earn it. But once we do, we connect ourselves to an infinite source. In this life that we live in, we need the power of love to move forward, to advance, to achieve success at all levels, at the worldly level and also at the religious, spiritual level. Without love, we cannot move forward. Everything in our lives becomes a burden, even when it comes to religious rituals, religious acts, simple acts. They become a burden on us. Sometimes when we look at great individuals and the great achievements that they made, whether in this physical world or in the spiritual dimension of this world, we are shocked. We are amazed at some of their achievements. The Imams of Ahlul Bayt, when you examine their ibadah, their worship, you're mind-boggled. How are they practicing this ibadah without feeling the heaviness and the burden of it? Al-Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, the 8th Imam of Ahlul Bayt, once was in the presence of Da'bil al-Khuza'i. that famous poet, he recited very moving lines of poetry, eulogizing and mourning Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam. أَفَاطِمُ لَوْ خِلْتِ الْحُسَيْنَ مُجَدَّرًا. Very famous poem that moved Al-Imam Al-Rida alayhi salam. He broke into tears. In order to compensate him, you know what the Imam alayhi salam gave him? What is the gift that he gave to him? The symbolic gift? The Imam alayhi salam gave him a shirt. He told him, O Di'bil, I have prayed in this shirt 1,000 nights, every night 1,000 rak'ahs. 1,000 units. How lucky is Di'bil to receive such a gift from an Imam al-Rida alayhi salam. Now you're looking at the Imam alayhi salam. In the end, he is a human being, right? He's not an angel. He's a human being. How would he pray 1,000 rak'ahs at night? That's so burdensome. That's so boring. For many of us, these daily acts of worship become burdensome. Every day you pray the same prayer. You read the Quran over and over again. It becomes burdensome for us. But you see a person like Al-Imam Al-Rida alayhi salam, no. In fact, he found joy in offering acts of worship like that. One of the students of Al-Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam, Ali ibn Mahziyar, this great scholar, he authored more than 30 books, but he was also a worshiper. You know what was his daily habit after sunrise? Every morning after sunrise, he would fall into sujood, and he would pray for 1,000 of his friends and family, mentioning them by name. How long does that take? If you want to mention 1,000 names while in sujood, how long does that take? This was his morning habit. This was his schedule. This is how he started his day. And this is truly amazing. Sometimes when you examine the life of our scholars, when you look at their schedule, you wonder, these people, they're not normal. Where do they get their energy from? What's their fuel? Look at our great scholars. Some of them would work continuously 18 hours a day. Who can work 18 hours a day? Look at the life of, for example, Al-Allama Al-Amini, this great scholar who produced the 11-volume work of Al-Ghadir, honoring the legacy of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Look at his life and how hard he worked. Sometimes he would go for 18 hours non-stop doing research to compile his work. He would travel sometimes from one city to another city just to look, to search for a manuscript, a written book. He wanted to gather the sources about the incident of Ghadir. He would travel hours and days and go through so many difficulties simply to gather one source. That's how dedicated he was. Once he says, he writes, once I was in Najaf and I heard that so-and-so person has this book that I'm looking for. So I was at the shrine of Imam Ali alayhi salam when I met him. I said salam to him, I respected him. I told him, I've heard that you have this book. Do you have that book? He said, yes, I have it. He's like, can I please borrow it? I really need it for my research. Can I borrow that book? He said, no, sorry, you cannot borrow it. He said, okay, if you're concerned that if I take the book and then maybe I would lose it, I would destroy it, I will come to your house, in your guest room, in your presence. I will read the book, take out the sources that I need, and then I'll leave. How's that of a deal? He said, no, sorry, I don't welcome that. He said, okay, I'll come to your house, I won't disturb you. I'll sit in the alley right by your door, and you could monitor me. Let me just read that book. He refused. Allama al-Amini was very disappointed. He left him, he went to the shrine of the Imam alayhi salam, to the dariha of the Imam, and he said, oh Imam, you see what this guy is doing? I'm trying to serve your path, and he's so stingy, he does not allow me to read one page of his book. He says, I was heartbroken. Then something in my heart told me, go to Karbala tomorrow. Something was just felt in my heart. He said, I went the next day. I told my wife, I'm going to leave early in the morning. She said, why? You usually go to Karbala on Thursdays at night, not during the middle of the week. Why are you going now? He says, I have some business. He goes to Karbala. At the shrine of Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam, he meets a person. Randomly, he bumps into him. That person knew that Al-Allama Al-Amini was a scholar. He told him, look, my father just passed away and he had a huge library. I inherited that library. Would you be interested in seeing what books I have? I know you collect books. He said, absolutely. He went to his house and he opened a stack of books, about 8 or 9 books. And one of them was that very book which he was looking for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him to that book. Brothers and sisters, would you do that? You would humiliate yourself and beg someone and travel to Karbala for one book? One book? And he dealt with tens of thousands of books. That's how committed he was. And sometimes we're wondering, where do they get their motivation from? Where do they get their dedication from? And by the way, this is not only applicable to the religious aspect of our lives, even the physical aspect. Look at these people who make inventions, who establish big businesses and companies. You know how hard they work? What's their secret? Once I was reading about the life of Steve Jobs, you know, when he was young and poor and he was working on chips, not the chips that you eat, those game chips, right? He says, he was working with Wozniak. He says, once the game company Atari, how many of you remember Atari? For those of you, you know, who may be 30 years and older, you probably remember it. He said, I was working for that company. They had huge games in the beginning. They're very big. So they told me, Steve, if you can reduce the size of this game by reducing the size of the chips in it, we will give you $750. Now, back then in the 70s, this is like 1975, 76, that was a good amount. So he teamed with Wozniak, and to meet a deadline, they had to work on developing a way to reduce the size of the game and the chip. You know what Wozniak says, who was working with Steve? He says, for 4 days and nights, we did not sleep a single minute, working round the clock to reduce that chip to get that money. Allahu Akbar. For $750, there are people in this world who are willing to let go of their sleep, sacrifice their sleep for 4 nights. And then if you come and tell me, get up 5 minutes and pray to Allah. No, it's too much. It's too much for me. I've never went in my life 4 days without sleep. Have you ever went 4 days without sleep? There's nothing in the universe that can generate so much interest for us to sacrifice that rest and that sleep, right? And look at these people, for some worldly gains, that's how committed they are, that's how dedicated they are. But what's their secret? What's the secret here? My dear brothers and sisters, the secret, whether in the religious world or this physical world, the materialistic world, is these people were able to tap into the power of love. They love what they do. They enjoy what they do. And that creates an infinite source of energy for them. You know, Steve Jobs himself, in 2005, he was addressing a group of graduates at Stanford University. You know what he told them? He told them the recipe for success. If you want to be successful in your profession, in your work, you have to love what you do. Once you love what you do, it no longer feels burdensome. There's no weight, there's no burden. You could be physically tired, but morally you're strong. You're always interested. You always have that power pushing you, that infinite source of fuel and energy. That's the secret. You know, have you ever seen two people in love? If you've seen them in love, you see how they have that infinite source of energy. They could go on for hours and hours and hours, and they can't even feel the time going by. Physically, they could be tired. They're pulling an all-nighter. Sometimes you see some of them, you know, they're lying on their bed and they have that phone in their hand and they're talking. And subhanAllah, they can grab that phone for 2 hours without moving their arm. Once the conversation ends, they realize how tired their arm is. That's the power of love. It gives you that infinite source of energy. Now when it comes to our relationship with the most important being in our lives, who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what can we do, my respected brothers and sisters, to achieve that love and to tap into this infinite source of energy? What can we do? Many of us wonder, because we don't feel this way. Sometimes we get up just to pray two rak'ahs, read the Quran, we're so distracted. We don't feel intimate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even a 2 minute prayer is burdensome for some of us. This reveals that this deeper love may not be present. I need to develop that deeper love. Once that is developed, then you connect yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the energy that you seek from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something indescribable. You could pray 1,000 rak'ahs like Al-Imam Al-Ridha alayhi salam, or bring the name of 1,000 of your brothers and sisters and do istighfar for them, and you won't feel a thing. Because your spirituality is at the highest level. How can we achieve that, my dear brothers and sisters? This is our point of discussion tonight. And this is what we learn from the legacy of Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam. Because there's only one thing that explains the sacrifice of Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam on the day of Ashura. There's only one thing that could explain it. His infinite, absolute, unlimited love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what took him to Karbala. And it gave him that patience to experience the greatest tragedy in history. The first step to achieving that love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that intimate relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to see how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want us to be. You know, in our modern society, we have this myth, and we often see this in the movies, right? We have this myth that love just happens, right? Isn't that what we're told? Love just happens. Now when you teach your youngsters this, when you teach society this, they will not be actively working to achieve genuine love. They're just waiting for love to come along, right? One day it's going to come along. It's going to happen one day. In the right moment, in the right spot, in the right day, it's going to happen. And to add to that, we have a selfish understanding of what love is. In our pursuit of finding love, we're quite selfish. You know, have you ever found a young man who's looking for a girl to marry? Usually he has a list of requirements. She has to have this quality, that quality. Sometimes it's nothing short of having Hur al-Ain. He's always thinking of the qualities that she has. وَأَنْتَ حَبِيبِي, what are your qualities? Do you ever think of that? You see, our understanding of love is quite selfish. When I try to look for love, I am only looking conditions on the other side. What about from my side? What sacrifices do I have to offer? What good qualities do I have to work on to find that love? This exactly applies to our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whenever we're thinking of loving the Almighty God, we rarely ask ourselves, how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want me to be? What are the qualities that God looks for in us in order to love us? Because love is a mutual relationship. It's a two-way street. To have genuine love, you love the object of your love and you're loved back. If you're not loved back, that's not genuine love. How is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us back? Allah loves all of His creation, but there are degrees of love. Too often we forget to ask ourselves this question. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran uses the word love, hub, in many, many verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us exactly what qualities He's looking for in us to love us. It's not a mystery and maze that we have to solve. It's readily given to us in the Holy Quran. For example, in one verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the good doers. Allah loves acts of goodness. Whenever you do good to someone, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finds this a quality that is worthy of being loved for. Even if it's something simple like a smile. The hadith says the least you can give to your brother in faith, smile in his face. That in itself is an act of goodness. That's an act of charity. So I should ask myself on a daily basis, how much goodness is emanating from me? How much am I benefiting other people? The more I benefit others, the more I am beloved in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's one verse in the Holy Quran. Another verse in the Holy Quran you find, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who have the habit of repenting. They're not arrogant. When they do something wrong, they admit it in their hearts. They want to return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah loves this quality. You know what one hadith says, my dear youth, listen to this hadith. One beautiful hadith says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happier with a sinful person who repents than childless parents who get a child after many, many, many years of not having children. Imagine the joy that this child brings to the life of his parents. The hadith says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happier than them when you repent. This is a quality that makes you beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then mutatahirin, to be pure. Physically and spiritually. Always to be pure in a state of cleanliness. In a state of tahara. That's why Islam highly recommends us. Whether you're driving, you're working, you're eating. Be in the state of tahara. Perform wudu before your daily activities. This brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even before you sleep. The hadith says, if you perform wudu and you sleep, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considers your sleep an act of worship. Till the morning, you're worshiping God. Allah is recording these deeds for you. Free rewards for people. In another verse, you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He talks about interest. Because Allah says, I love some qualities. And then He says, I hate other qualities. I have to beware of those qualities too. That make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repelled from me, dislike me. When speaking about interest or usury, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى وَيُرْبِي الصَّدَقَاتِ وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ كَفَّارٍ أَثِيمٍ. When God speaks about riba, about usury, Allah says, Allah does not put any blessing in riba, in the profit that you make from it. Instead, He puts His barakah in sadaqat, in acts of charity. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, the one who rejects this, Allah dislikes him. This is a lesson for many people if they're wondering whether they're loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet, O my messenger, tell the people, if you claim to love God and you want to be loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then follow the messenger. Allah states in the Holy Quran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. If you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to love you, for you to truly love Allah, then follow the messenger, follow his teachings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you. When I wake up in the morning, is my greatest concern to really follow the teachings of my messenger, of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Is it or is it not? There's a great scholar buried in Karbala by the name of Ibn Fahd al-Hilli, great scholar. He's buried not too far from the shrine of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Once a great scholar who would constantly visit him when he would come on Thursdays at night to Karbala, before visiting Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam on his way, he would stop by his grave and recite Surah al-Fatiha for his soul. Once he saw him in his dream, he was looking for him in his dream. He found himself, you know, in this garden, in this paradise. And all these scholars were there. The great scholars of our history, he would recognize them. But he would not find Ibn Fahd al-Hilli. He would ask them, where is he? I want to talk to him. I visit him every week and I want to ask him if the reward of my Fatiha is reaching his soul. They told him, he's not here. He's not to be found with us scholars. He's like, why? Where is he? He was told, he is in the ranks of the prophets, not with the scholars. He was shocked. What did he do in his life? So he goes to the ranks of the prophets. Finally, he finds him there. He tells him, he asks him, what did you do for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you such a great status? He said, nothing magnificent. He told him, no, tell me, that small, not magnificent thing, tell me, that humble thing, what is it? He said, every day in the morning when I would wake up, I would open the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Because I'm the slave and he's the master. What does a slave do early morning? A slave goes to his master and he tells him, master, tell me, what do you want from me today? Give me a list of things you want me to do. So every morning I would open the instructions of the messenger of God, and like a slave who obeys his master, I would try to implement it. That's all I did in my life. But look at the status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him. This is one quality that makes you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and makes you loved by Allah. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, بَلَا مَنْ أَوْفَى بِعَهْدِهِ وَاتَّقَى فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, the one who keeps his oath, who keeps his promise and is pious, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves him. When I make promises, my dear brothers and sisters, do I have the habit of observing them? Some people, the easiest thing in their day is to give people promises. If you think you cannot keep that promise, don't make promises. People actually count on you. And it's very disappointing when you break your promise. Allah says those who do not break their promises, they don't break their oaths. That is a quality that I find in them worthy of being loved for. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الصَّابِرِينَ When you exercise patience in the face of suffering, tragedies, or oftentimes, when you're tempted to commit a sin, it requires a lot of patience to say no to yourself, to hold yourself back. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that quality. And once Allah loves you, imagine the paths that He opens in your heart to love Him back. And therefore, your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never become burdensome. And there are many other verses in the Quran. Let's be familiar with these qualities, my dear brothers and sisters. That's how I make myself beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I avoid the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes. Now some of you may be wondering, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emotional like us? He loves and He hates and He dislikes. And even there are verses in the Quran that says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets angry. Ghadab, right? The Quran mentions these qualities. How do we understand these qualities in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There are two perspectives about this, which we understand from the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have emotions or feelings. Allah is not a physical entity. Emotions and feelings come as a result of our physicality, because we're physical, corporeal beings. We experience emotions. The emotion of love, hate, fear. These are all physical emotions experienced by physical beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above emotions. Because the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indivisible. You cannot divide it. No changes happen to it. Because if there's a change in the essence of God, now He's sad, then He's happy, then He's angry, this causes a change to His essence. Just like when your mood changes, your hormones change, right? A change happens when you experience emotions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not experience any change. He's not physical. Because if He were to experience any changes, that would make Him in need. And scholars of theology and philosophy have demonstrated this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't experience emotions. So when the Quran says Allah loves this or He hates that, what does that mean? There are two ways of understanding that. Either it means the consequence. When you love someone, what do you do to that person? You treat him well. You bring him closer to you, right? You bless him and you give him. That's the meaning of God loving you. That means Allah gives you a great status with Him. Allah rewards you. The same, for example, with anger. The anger of Allah means the wrath of God. It means the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's one way of understanding it. Another beautiful hadith from the Imams of Ahlul Bayt explains to us that the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, are the representatives of God. Right? Allah says Khalifa. The prophets, the Imams, they are Khulafa. What does the word Khalifa in Arabic mean? Representative. That means you rule on my behalf. You do things on my behalf. The Imam alayhi salam in a beautiful hadith states, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves someone, we the Ahlul Bayt experience that emotion of love on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you make Allah happy, in reality, who have you made happy? The Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. And the same with other emotions. Because they are the representatives of God. They are the door to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how we understand emotions in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is above having any physical emotions. So the first step to achieving that genuine love with the Almighty God is to see what qualities Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking for in me. That's number one. Number two, my dear brothers and sisters, and this one's very important. This second point concerns how we communicate with Allah. When you have a loved one, how do you communicate with them? The way through which you communicate with other people has a huge impact on whether they love you, they're interested in you, and whether you will love them back. Have you seen some people who have just the attribute of being lovable? The way they speak, it's very gentle, it's very nice, it's very charming, it's very polite. That makes other people love them. How we communicate goes a long way in determining what type of love we have with one another. Now examine our communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Three quick points about communicating with Allah. First of all, most of us, we only communicate with Allah when we need Him. Have you seen those people in society? You know, they could go on for decades not calling you, not sending you a message, not even acknowledging you exist, except when what? When they need you. And if they're really polite, a day before they need you, they want to ask you for something, they call you just out of the blue. Salaamu alaikum, how are you? How have you been? How's your family? And you know in the back of your head, you know, they want something. Can I help you? Do you need anything? No, I'm just calling to say salam. Then the next day they call you, Habibi, I need some help. That's if they're polite. Some people just, the first time they call you, they ask you. There are some people in your life, they will only communicate with you when they need something. Now, is that really respectful? Are you drawn towards such people? Do you find genuine love towards such people? But this is how we communicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whenever we really need Him, we're stuck, then we decide to really communicate with Him. But when everything's going well, the good days, the comfortable days, we don't care to communicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely. That's something that we have to observe. If I want to find that genuine love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I have to watch out. How am I communicating with God? That's the first point. The second point, very quickly, we're very demanding when it comes to Allah. Sometimes, believe me, even some believers, the way they speak to Allah, it's as if they're the master, and God forbid, God is the servant. They're giving orders to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many times have we given God orders? Do this for me and do that for me. And we say it, you know, with authority. That's disrespectful. When you ask, ask like a slave who's begging his master, with humility, with humbleness. We have to observe the etiquette. That's why, number three, we have to always see how the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, in their du'as and supplications, how did they speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Whenever the Imams want to ask for something, you see them beautifully thanking God for many, many of His blessings. They glorify God. You know, if you go to someone and you want to ask for something, the least you could do is say some nice things to them, compliment them, commend them on their great efforts, right? And then later at the end, ask for something. This is the etiquette of dua and supplication with Allah. Glorify the names of Allah. List all the good things that He's given you, all the blessings that He's bestowed upon you. List them, thank Him for them, then in the end, ask for you for what you want. The Imam alayhi salam says, guaranteed Allah will answer your prayers once you've observed that etiquette. Because you're showing Allah that I take you seriously, that I truly respect your status. And that in itself, my dear brothers and sisters, develops that love with our Creator and our Master, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the second point that concerns developing our love. The third point, my dear brothers and sisters, and this one is extremely important. Whenever we examine our relationship with Allah, or anything in the world, let's start with our daily chores. If, you know, for many people, life in itself is a burden. It's very burdensome. Their work, they don't find any joy in it. Your homework, you don't find any joy in it. For some students, of course, not everyone. Your chores, for many people, life is just burdensome. One reason why these daily activities feel like a burden for us is because of our mental language and how we view them and how we talk about them in our mind. See, a chore is not a chore out there in the external world. How you view it makes it a chore or not. If you see it as a chore, it becomes a chore. If you see it as something enjoyable, then it becomes enjoyable. Let me give you one example. Let's say you work a 10-hour shift, 10 hours. It's very demanding, it's very difficult for you. Usually in your mind, what you tell yourself is, I have to do this job. It's not like I have a choice. This is burdensome. It's boring. You keep telling yourself these negative thoughts which make the job itself burdensome for you. But if you change this and make it positively, and you tell yourself, I actually have the wonderful opportunity to work when there are people who are not employed, people who are starving in the world. I actually get to work. I actually get to make money. I actually get to earn an income for my family, and then I can go back home and enjoy my life with my family. See, the way you phrase it in your mind makes all the difference. When it comes to everything in your life, the way you view it and you see it makes a big difference. Now when it comes to our acts of worship, our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oftentimes, even for many believers, it's an obligation on them to worship Allah. I have to get up and pray. When the month of Ramadan comes, believe me, even though, you know, it's not mandatory for you to read the Quran and finish it during the month of Ramadan. But some people, they feel the heaviness. You know, I have to finish the Quran in this month. Everything becomes a burden. But if you change that mental language and you tell yourself, I am a speck in this universe, and the King of the universe is giving me an opportunity to worship Him. How lucky I am to be given the opportunity to worship Allah. If you say that before each salah, will it be burdensome? When you truly feel the honor, my brothers and sisters, just change that mental language. You know, we people in this world, what type of people are we attracted to? Or what type of people do we usually want to have a friendship with? For example, you see many people in society, they go after powerful people. If you have power, there are a lot of people who want to be your friends so they can benefit from your power. Tell yourself in your mental language, who is the most powerful being in the universe? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the most powerful being in the universe, and He has given me the honor to be His friend, to be close to Him. That's an honor for me. Sometimes you may go after people who are famous. Is there someone more famous than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Sometimes you go after people because they're creative. Is there a being more creative than the Almighty God with what He has created? Sometimes you're drawn by the artistic beauty of some people. Whether it's a painting, it's a movie, it's something. Show me an artist greater, more magnificent than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every good quality that you human beings are drawn to, the epitome, the maximum of that quality is found in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just change that mental language and tell yourself, I am standing before the most creative them, the most creative one, the most powerful one, the most artistically beautiful being in God, in existence. And that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You think salah will be burdensome, my dear brothers and sisters? We do not know how to interact with our acts of worship. Then they become a burden. Every single day I pray. Yes, because my spirit needs this prayer. When it comes to eating food, do you object to yourself by the same objection? Try it tomorrow. You know, I'm eating every day three meals. I'm tired of this. This is getting burdensome, boring. Do you ever tell yourself that? No. You're looking forward to that meal every single time. And when Friday night comes, you're waiting by the minute to have your pizza. Why? Because your body needs it. Your body needs it simply. My dear brothers and sisters, our souls need that connection with God much more than your body needs that. Don't say this is a repetition. Is food repetition? No. Because you need it. You feel the need that you have. Our spiritual needs are much greater. That's why when you treat every ibadah, every act of salah as something that is unique, you will enjoy it. And one tip that I have for you, my dear brothers and sisters, when you stand to pray, dedicate each of your salah to either a blessing or for something that you sinned for. Tomorrow in the morning when you stand up to pray, say, oh Allah, I dedicate the salah because you have given me health. This salah is to thank you for this blessing. And as you're praying and you're doing your ruku and your sujood, be thankful to Allah for health. Keep this ni'mah in mind. Then the next prayer, think of a sin that you've committed. Oh Allah, I am offering this salah to ask you to forgive me from this sin. Do you know how effective that is? It keeps you focused and salah becomes unique. It won't become an act of repetition. Every salah will be unique. Many people misunderstand why the religion of Islam has these daily, repeated, repetitive acts. Gets boring. It gets boring because we don't know how to deal with them. That's why it gets boring. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that we need this, my dear brothers and sisters. One way to keep our intellect strong and close to Allah is to constantly reinforce to ourselves these daily acts of worship, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why you hear the adhan 3 times, 5 times a day. You pray 5 times a day because we need talqeen to keep us focused. There are so many waves coming against us. Every day when you step out from your house into society, we are exposed to 10,000 messages. 10,000 messages. Can you just imagine? From ads, from bulletin boards, from commercials. 10,000 messages on average we're exposed to every single day. I don't need something to keep me firm in my faith to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the power of talqeen, to reinforce to yourself your relationship with God. Because you will lose it. Khaja Nasir al-Din al-Tusi was a great scholar of the past and philosopher. He had a very confident, strong personality. Now he had students that whom he would teach. One day his students didn't feel like going to class. So they said, you know what? Let's come up with a scheme today to cancel class so we don't have to go to class. So one of the students came up with an idea. He told his other classmates, I have an idea. If you all stick to it, believe me, we'll cancel class. They're like, what? What do you want to do? He said, as we enter the room and we say our salam to him as we're greeting our professor, just look at his face, give him that concerned look, that worried look, and tell him, you don't look well today. You look like you're sick. They're like, no, he's not going to buy that. He's much smarter than you can ever be. And he has a very strong, confident personality. He's a lion. You can't fool him. He's like, trust me, let's just try it. What do you have to lose? They're like, okay, let's try it. The first one enters the room. He greets him. Assalamu alaikum, professor. How are you? Then he gives him that concerned look. He tells him, are you okay? Your face doesn't look right. Looks yellow. He tells him, no, sit down. You know, we don't have time to waste. I'm perfectly healthy. Sit, we need to start class. The second one enters class. And he looks at him and he tells him, are you okay today? You look unhealthy today. Are you sick? He tells him, no, I'm not sick. Why are you saying that? Sit down, let's start our class. The third one enters. And the fourth one enters. By the time it got to the fifth one, he started doubting his health. He's like, wait a minute, what's going on? Everyone's seeing that I'm not healthy. He told the fifth one, I don't know, I think I'm healthy. I think I'm healthy, right? They took away that confidence from him. By the time it got to the 10th, 15th one, he actually felt sick. By the time it got to the 20th, he fell to the ground. And he told them, get me a doctor. Or these days, get me an ambulance. See, this is the power of reinforcing to yourself something. Even if it's fake, it doesn't exist, it has an impact. Don't try that at home, please, with your parents. And by the way, even in our modern times, once I was reading this book, Philosophy for Dummies. You know, you've seen that For Dummies series? It's interesting. Read them. They have a lot of interesting information. An interesting story mentioned in Philosophy for Dummies, an American professor at one of the universities, he's demonstrating the power of belief, what you believe in, and what you reinforce to yourself is extremely important. It has life consequences on you. He says, one day I went to Sears, I got this barbecue grill, and then you have, you know, that propane gas tank, you have to fill it with propane in order to start barbecuing and get the fire going. He says, I brought it to my yard, to my house, and I was setting it up. Now, I was fidgeting with this propane gas tank to see how I can attach it, when suddenly, I released the gas in it. And you know, propane gas is poisonous. If you keep inhaling it, it could kill you. He says, I started worrying. I was carrying the gas tank, running in my yard, trying to close it, but it wouldn't. And I was just inhaling and inhaling that poisonous gas. He says, it came to the point where I fell on the ground. I was about to faint. My family, they called the ambulance. They called 911. They thought something happened to me. When the paramedics arrived and they inspected the scene, they looked at me and they told me, sir, Sears, when they sell this, the gas tank comes empty. There is no propane in it. This is just some trapped oxygen in it. Who filled this for you? He's like, I didn't fill it. I heard that, you know, hissing sound of something coming out of it. I thought this was propane. He said, no, no, you're fine. You just thought this was poisoning you. See the power of the belief? It's a fake belief. It's a wrong belief. But see what it does to you. Now imagine if your belief is one that is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What kind of wonders will it do, my dear brothers and sisters? And whenever we see those loyal companions of Al-Imam Al-Hussein on such a night, we commemorate their legacy. Imagine, out of all those millions of people, hundreds of thousands of people, how did these 72 stay so firm? Because they saw the love in the heart of Abi Abdullah Al-Hussein. It's the love of Al-Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam that attracted them. Al-Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam, on the night of Ashura, he gathered his companions and he gave them such an honorary statement. No people in history have received such an honorary statement like the companions of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Ala wa inni la a'lamu ashaban khayran wa abarra min ashabi. The Imam alayhi salam says, I swear I do not know any companions better and more righteous than you. But the Imam alayhi salam told them something. Look at the honesty and integrity of this man. When enemies are surrounding you, when enemies are coming to fight you, you want more and more people to support you. In fact, you hide the reality sometimes, the truth, so people come and support you. The Imam alayhi salam does the exact opposite. He tells them, my dear companions, tomorrow I will be killed. We shall be killed here in Karbala. And they only want my head. And in order to protect their dignity, the Imam alayhi salam, in the darkness of the night, he put out the candle, he put out the light. He says, take advantage of the darkness and leave. I won't even look at your faces. Look at the magnificence of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Which man does that? On the night of his martyrdom, he asks his companions to leave. And he says, I won't even look at your faces. Feel free to leave. But what did they do? What did those warriors do? Zuhayr ibn al-Qayn, this amazing companion of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. You know what he said? He stood up and he said, O Aba Abdullah, I swear by Allah, if I die and they cut me into pieces and then I am resurrected and they do this to me 1,000 times, wallah, I will not leave you, O Aba Abdullah. This is the love that they had for their Imam. This is the love that carried them to their martyrdom. But one thing, my dear brothers and sisters, that I want everyone to know and remember when we examine the companions of Imam al-Husayn, realize that many of these martyrs and men, they were encouraged by glorious, amazing women who showed them the path of guidance. And on this night, I want to remember two of those women. Two of those shining stars who helped the path of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn. You know this Zuhayr ibn al-Qayn who said what he said? Days before Zuhayr ibn al-Qayn had hatred for Imam al-Husayn. He was Uthmani, he was one of the followers of Uthman. He was on his way back from Hajj when he happened to be in a village with Imam al-Husayn's caravan as they were, both of them were going back to Iraq. He had heard that the Imam is camping in the same village. He tried to keep away as much as he could from the tents of the Imam because he did not want to meet Imam al-Husayn. Yes, this is Zuhayr ibn al-Qayn. Look what happened. He was sitting in his tent eating when Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam sent him a messenger. O Zuhayr, assalamu alaykum. Al-Imam al-Husayn is calling on you. He wants to meet you. He was very uncomfortable. He said to himself, no, I don't want to meet him. What should I do? His wife, Dalham, this great woman, she came to him and she told him, Zuhayr, shame on you. This is the son of Fatima, the grandson of Rasulullah. He's calling on you and you don't want to meet him? Shame on you. Get up and see what he has to say. He feels ashamed. But it was the encouragement of his wife. Had it not been for her encouragement, he probably would not have seen Imam al-Husayn. He goes and he meets Abi Abdullah al-Husayn. The Imam alayhi salam shares some words with him. He changes 180 degrees. He comes back to his tent. He packs his belongings and he tells his wife, oh my wife, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. Go with your brothers. I am going with Husayn and I'm going to be martyred with him. This is Zuhayr ibn al-Qayn. Let's never forget that heroic stance of his wife. That's one lady, my brothers and sisters. A second lady was a woman in Basra. Maria bint al-Munqidh al-Abdi. This Maria, the daughter of Munqidh, her father Munqidh was a Christian man who had embraced the religion of Islam, and she was born a Muslim. Her father and her brothers, they were killed at the Battle of Siffin, fighting to defend Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. She didn't have anyone to care for her and protect her. Maria was in Basra. She heard that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam had sent a letter to the people of Basra. O people, O Muslims, O you who promised support, come. Now I am going to Iraq and I need your support. But unfortunately, those coward men, they betrayed the message of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Maria was so disappointed. One day she goes in the street, she sits in the street, and she starts wailing and crying. Some men pass by, they tell her, "Oh, servant of God, what's the matter with you? Why are you crying? Did someone harass you? Did someone do something to you?" She said, "No, no one did something to me, but I cannot sit still anymore. When my master Hussein is asking for your support, and all of you are betraying him, I can no longer take this pain." They gather around her, they start to come up with excuses. They tell her, "Oh woman, we don't have horses, we don't have swords, we don't have money to go and fight the imam." She tells them, "Is this your excuse? Is this why you don't join the imam alayhi salam?" They said, "Yeah." She had a maid with her. She told her maid, "Go inside the house and take that stack of money." She had a bag of money. "Go and bring it here." She took out the golden coins, the dananir, and she cast them, she threw them in front of them. She told those men, "Go, buy the horses, buy the swords, buy what you need. Support Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam." One of those men, my dear brothers and sisters, who was influenced and touched by her, was a man by the name of Abdullah Al-Faqasi. This man had 11 sons. He gathers his sons and he tells them, "It's a shame that we do not support Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam. Who's willing to come with me to Karbala and fight to defend the Imam?" Four of them, they stand and they say, "Oh father, we give you our support." So Abdullah and four of his sons, these were amongst the shuhada of Karbala who came from Basra. Five of them. And then there was a sixth one. A young man by the name of Sa'id al-Tamimi. He just had gotten married. He just had his wedding. When he saw the scene and he saw Maria mobilizing the men to go and support Al-Imam Al-Husayn, and he saw Abdullah and his five sons, he decided, "You know what? I'm going to go and support my master Al-Imam Al-Husayn." He goes to his house, he packs his belonging. His wife, his new wife, she tells him, "Sa'id, where are you going? What's the matter with you?" He tells her, "I am going to someone who's better than you and me. I apologize. I know it's difficult, but I have to go and support my imam." His mother overhears him. She tells him, "Sa'id, where are you going?" He says, "I am going to fight and defend al-imam al-Husayn alayhi salam." You know what his mother says? She tells him, "Sa'id, aren't I your mother?" He says, "Yes, you are my mother." She tells him, "Don't I have a right over you? Did I not carry you 9 months in my womb?" He begins to cry. He says, "Yes, mother, I apologize, but I have to go. What do you want from me?" She tells him, "Oh, Sa'id, go and join Hussein and tell him I want to meet his mother Fatima on the day of judgment. Give him my salam, Sa'id. Will you promise to ask him to pray for me?" He promises her. He packs his belongings. He rides his horse. He goes and he arrives. Karbala, O believers. He arrives, Sa'id al-Tamimi. He arrives on the 10th day of Muharram. When al-Imam al-Husayn had lost his companions, he saw the Imam in that heartbreaking situation. When the Imam alayhi salam was addressing their bodies, "Ya ashab al-safa wa ya fursan al-hayja, O warriors of the deserts, مالي أناديكم فلا تجيبون وأدعوكم فلا تسمعون أنيام أنتم أرجوكم تنتبهون. Why is it that I call on you, O warriors, and none of you, you respond to me? Are you asleep? Wake up from your sleep. Stand up and defend your imam. They were all lying on the grounds of Karbala. They were on the plains of Karbala. They were stained with their blood. The Imam alayhi salam was now calling for their support in that very emotional scene. Then the Imam alayhi salam mentions them by name. Ya Habib ibn Madahir wa ya Zuhair ibn al-Qain wa ya Muslim ibn Awsaja. The Imam mentions them by name. It was at that time that Sa'id, he arrives Karbala. He comes to defend al-Imam al-Husayn. When he meets the Imam and he greets the Imam alayhi salam tells him, Oh Sa'id, let me tell you, my mother Fatima and your mother shall be in paradise. He comes, he defends the Imam alayhi salam until he collapses. The Imam alayhi salam goes, it was his final moment. The Imam alayhi salam tells him, Anta Sa'idun fi dunya wal akhirah. Oh Sa'id, that's the meaning of his name Sa'id. You have achieved happiness in the world and you shall be resurrected happy in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا آل محمد أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين.